In chapter 22, you notice by the bulletin that the message is entitled Warming Yourself at the Devil's Fire. I want to read verse 55, and then I want to read a companion verse found over in John chapter 8, verse 18. You don't have to turn to it. We're going to be spending all of our time in Luke chapter 22. I want you to note the words found in verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court, they were seated together. Peter sat down among them. Now give ear to these words as found in St. John chapter 18, verse 18. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. There's an old saying that ought to be brought to our attention this morning as we look at this aspect of Peter's life. And it's this: a man is known by the company that he keeps. This truth has been demonstrated more times than I can remember in the years of my ministry, both in the lives of believers and in the lives of unbelievers. You are known by the company that you keep. And it could be that the company that you keep could be destroying you. This can happen in the realm of the Christian. How many Christians I have known? And then all of a sudden they start pairing off or just going with a certain group. And then before you know it, something happens. You make sure this morning that those friends that you travel with and you keep company with are going to lift up your Christian life. Because I want to say, if you hang around with the shiftless and you walk with the lifeless and you give your fellowship with the aimless and the godless, you can be sure that the time is going to come when you might find yourself warming yourself at the devil's fire. It can happen without you even realizing it. But let me put it in my own words. You become like those that you associate with. And this is what we call the law of association. In other words, if you hang around with the wrong crowd, you will end up becoming just like that crowd. And if you don't believe me, ask that big fisherman, Simon Peter, because that is precisely what happened to him. In warming himself at the devil's fire, Peter was placing himself in an atmosphere that was dangerous to his Christian faith and Christian testimony. It wasn't long before his foes became his friends. Instead of influencing them, they ended up influencing him. How many times I've heard that? Well, Pastor, I just want to get so close to this friend, and I'm going to try to win them or lead them to Jesus Christ. And then before long, it's not that the Christian has made the impact, but the non-Christian has made a tremendous impact on the Christian, and we might not see him any longer. Now that was the tragic mistake that Peter made when he left the closeness and the companionship of Christ. And I ask you this morning, is not Peter a representative of many of us who have drawn closer to Satan the sifter than Jesus Christ the Savior because of the crowd that we travel with? I say to each one of you, be careful with the crowd that you travel with. Choose your companions wisely and discreetly, because if you don't, you might end up warming yourself at the devil's fire. And that is precisely what Simon Peter did. Now, there's some lessons in this for each and every one of us. First of all, as we consider these words regarding Peter, I want you to note what we have, I'm going to call spiritual drifting. Just as simple as that. Spiritual drifting. Now, I want you to listen again to the words of Luke in verse 55. It says, Peter sat down among them. And then let me just reiterate the words that I read over in John chapter 18, verse 18. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now notice, Peter stood with them. And then Peter sat down with them. And then Peter warmed himself with them. Remember, this was the Peter. He was the one who had recently told Jesus that though all others might forsake him, not him, he was going to stand by him. And even Jesus said to Peter that he would deny and disown him three times. But Peter boastfully declared in Matthew 26, verse 29, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." That's what he said. We hold him to his words. And I want you to note three things that happened to Peter that could happen to us that can bring about spiritual drifting. First of all, the first reason is found a little earlier in the 22nd chapter of Luke in verse 40. But it's this. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. Now, he had been invited with James and John to accompany Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane for special prayer in order to sustain them during the awful events that were going to follow. And along with the other disciples, Peter failed miserably in this area of his commitment to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, notice what it says there in verse 40. "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray, that ye enter not into temptation." Now notice the words of Jesus in verses 45 and 46. "When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Now while Jesus was interceding, what was Peter doing? Peter was napping. And my good friend, what do you think Satan was doing? Jesus was interceding, Peter was sleeping, and Satan was plotting because he wanted to get a hold of Peter. He was conspiring to defeat and destroy Peter. And you know, he wants to do the same with each and every one of us this morning. And because of his lack of watchful prayer, Peter's spiritual power was depleted, and he became no match for Satan the sifter. He was easy prey. This, I say, is the danger that besets every child of God when they neglect the ministry of prayer. When prayer ceases, power vanishes. And that's what happens. If you want to be a powerful Christian, you and I must be a prayerful Christian. What would have happened if Peter had given himself to prayer all night? Isn't it on the side of honesty to confess that if Peter had prayed more, he might have sinned less? What about your own life and my life? How much time do we spend in prayer and in the attitude of prayer and in the company of other Christians? How many of us come faithfully out on Wednesday night, meeting together to pray? Is it any wonder that Satan is making a havoc of the church? In prayer, there's wonderful power. When Satan plots, we must pray. G. Campbell Morgan was right when he said, "Maintain the life of fellowship with God, however dark the day, however rough the way, for the soul at worship is the soul who is ever guarded against temptation." Believe me, this morning, something will happen in your prayer life, in your spiritual life, when you and I are willing to spend time with God in prayer. So declared the Apostle James when he wrote in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer." Prayer is mightily powerful when divinely inspired and devotedly used by the people of God. It's a mighty weapon. It's a powerful instrument. It's a supernatural force that can effectively ward off Satan. I think this is what Samuel Chadwick, the great preacher of past years, was stating when he made the statement. He said, "Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." And yet, how much of the work in Christianity today is being done without prayer? Do you think that David and I could get up and stand behind this pulpit without spending time in prayer? Can the choir sing without prayer? Can you really teach a Sunday school class without prayer? Can you lead young peoples without prayer? Can any of the teachers at the academy teach without coming to God and saturating themselves in prayer? Whether you sweep out the church, you teach a Sunday school class, it doesn't matter. If we pray more, we're going to sin less. And the drifting, the spiritual drifting of Peter came about because he was sleeping. He was laxing. There was a sluggishness when he should have been praying. And that is why, my Christian friends, that it is absolutely imperative for you and I to watch closely the people we hang around with each day of the week. If they don't pray us up, if they don't help us, if they aren't praying people, you be careful. Because without even realizing it, you might be warming yourself at the devil's fire. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. But let's follow that up with a second thought. We find Peter drifting away from Christ, not only because he should have been praying when he was sleeping, but I want you to note in the second place, he was far away when he should have been close by. It's interesting what it says there in verse 54. Sometimes we miss it. But it gives you a testimony of how fervent was Peter's commitment to Jesus Christ at this stage of his life. Notice what it says there in verse 54. "And Peter followed afar off." The NIV renders it this way, "And Peter followed at a distance." Weymouth puts it, "Peter followed a good way behind." You ought to mark it down today that if you are lacking in your prayer life with Christ, there will always be a remoteness in your fellowship with Christ. I was trying to get something that rhymed a little more. And I wrote this yesterday. If there is a slackness, in your fervency for Christ, there will be a sadness in your faithfulness to Christ. And there will be. You and I, if we start following at a distance, if we allow a distance to come between our fellowship with Jesus Christ, watch out. Start following Christ at a distance. Stay away from the house of God and praying with His people. And you and I, like Peter, are going to be in trouble. He was far away when he should have been right up close. And that raises the question this morning, are you walking close by Jesus Christ? Are you intimate with Him? Do you have fellowship with Him every day? If you don't, spiritual drifting is going to come. Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying. Peter was far away when he should have been close by. And not allow anything to come between his commitment and Jesus Christ. And yet today, how many Christians? It's really sickening in the sight of God, it must be. As he looks down from heaven and see the flimsy excuses that some people offer to him in staying away from the house of God. Did not the writer of Hebrews tell us, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves, as some do"? Now, I don't have to tell you because you're here. I'm just making a blank statement. This is the day that we live in. Any petty little excuse, people will stay away from the fellowship of the saints and worship. And we need one another. We are not independent. We are interdependent for praise and fellowship and worship. No job should ever keep a person from the sanctuary unless it's in those areas where they are serving other people. And it's a matter of life or death. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we need to stay close in our Bible reading, in our prayer time, in our fellowship time, in our instruction. Because if we don't, without even realizing it, you're going to be warming yourself at the devil's fire. And then there's a third reason we find Peter drifting away from Christ. He was not only sleeping when he should have been praying, and he was not only far away when he should have been up close by. But I want you to note that Peter was sitting down when he should have been standing up. Standing up for what? Standing up for Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verses 55. In verse 55, we read the sad words. Peter sat down among them. And here we have the tragic blunder that Peter made. When he left that close relationship that he had with Jesus Christ, he left the atmosphere of the Christian faith, the place where his faith could thrive and grow. And instead, he went off to join forces with those who had no real interest and no faith in Christ at all. And there on a cold spring evening, there in Jerusalem, we find Peter sitting, warming himself at the fire in the courtyard in the presence of these enemies of Jesus Christ. I say to you again this morning, watch the people that you hang out with. Pick your friends discreetly and wisely. If they don't build up your Christian life, leave them. If they don't nourish it, get away from them. Maybe that's the reason that Paul writes to young Timothy and he says there's a time in the Christian life in which we are to flee. Don't even be around it. And follow after righteousness. Running with the crowd, the non-Christian crowd, let alone running with nominal Christians, will have a damaging influence upon us. And yet I know so many Christians. This is precisely what they do. Not only traveling with this type of group of people, but there are some that even want to be admired by them. I don't believe there is a person listening to my voice at this very moment who does not know that deep within their heart that warming themselves at the devil's fire will only lead to a life of utter defeat and total despair. And that's precisely what happened to Peter. Defeat and despair. And what really concerns me in the life of our 21st century Christianity is that we have far too many Christians who profess to be Christians, who claim they love Him and they want to live for Him. And yet they are constantly putting themselves dangerously close to people and things and causes and ideas and attitudes that certainly are not in the best interest of the Savior and not in the advancement of the kingdom and is not going to promote holiness within their Christian lives. Certainly there is something alarming with this type of action on the part of many of us. It certainly is not the thinking of people who have allowed Christ to take control of their lives, in which He wants to be central and first. Spiritual drifting. And you know, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and then all of a sudden find yourself in a backslidden condition. It didn't happen to Peter that way. He just started following at a distance. Oh, you can miss prayer meeting one or two times, then we probably won't see you. You come to the Sunday morning service, but maybe the evening service, we won't see you any longer. You used to read your Bible faithfully, all of the time. Always in the attitude of prayer. Anytime you could just pray and God would answer. You had intimate fellowship with Him, but somewhere along the line, you've taken the wrong road, hung around with the wrong crowd, looked at the wrong television programs, and then all of a sudden there's been deviation. And you wake up and there you begin to recognize there's a distance between you and Christ. And you're following Jesus at a distance. And then there's drifting. How far can you drift? Well, if God doesn't meet you in Christ, it can be quite a way. I've known believers that have drifted almost to the very door of losing their salvation. They haven't. But they just drift and drift. And even Christians ask the question, how can that person be a Christian and do those things? They're out of fellowship with God. And when you and I are out of fellowship with God, we can do anything. Spiritual. Drifting. And then that leads me, secondly, as we move on regarding these words of Peter, that we have here not only in the 22nd chapter of the book, Gospel of Luke, spiritual drifting, but we have something more. And we have drifting will eventually lead to spiritual defeat. Now we read the account of this in verse 56. It's so sad to read these words. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And then we read of Peter's response in verse 58, and he denied him, he denied Jesus, saying, woman, I know him not. And after two more denials by Peter, we read these words in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What eyes, those penetrating eyes of Jesus, looked right down deep into his being, right into his heart. And the Bible says there in verse 61, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. I want you to take a look at the situation. While Peter was warming himself at the devil's fire, just think of it, just a few yards away, there in the great hall of the high priest, Jesus Christ was on trial for his very life. It was an hour when Peter should have shown his love and his loyalty and his greatness by standing up and taking his stand by the side of Jesus and the Master, regardless of the consequences. Was not this the promise that Peter had made? That though all others forsake thee, I'll die for you? I will never deny you? Was not this the towering loyalty that Peter professed was going to be his? But being cold, not only physically, but spiritually as well, Peter forgot about Jesus and was concerned only about his own personal comfort, his cold hands and his cold heart, there at the world's fire. Have you ever asked yourself the question? Now don't lose me at this point. Have you ever asked yourself the question? What happens to a man like Peter who finds himself in the dungeon of defeat? What happens when a man is down like Peter? Three times he's denied his Lord. How does a man feel? What is his reaction? If I know anything about being defeated by Satan, and I do, the total character of the individual is shattered totally. They are broken and humiliated. Most of you, if not all of you, you know what I'm talking about. Certainly Peter did. He was humiliated, he was shattered, he was broken. And can't you imagine what he thought when those penetrating eyes of Jesus looked at him? The guilt, the sin, the distance that Peter had experience during those moments. Well, I mentioned in the notes that you have before you three things I believe happened to him. For one thing, self-courage was lost to Peter. You know what I have found? That when a man has been defeated, he has no courage. Anybody could walk over him. Anybody could defeat him. But when a man is in fellowship with God and he's got his feet on the ground, he's courageous. He can stand up. You meet Peter before Calvary. Hardly any courage. You meet Peter after Calvary. When he was filled with the Spirit of the living God, with undaunted courage. He didn't care if he was going to lose his life. He preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, is both Lord and King." He let the chips fall where they may. Once he had the courage to stand up and be counted for Jesus, but now when his Lord so desperately needed his total allegiance and complete support, Peter crumbled under the pressure. He denied his Lord. Notice what he says in verse 57. "I don't know him." He denied the faith. Notice what he says in verse 58. The question, "You also are one of them?" "Man, I am not," Peter replied. He denied the truth. Notice the words there in verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And Peter declared that he did not know Jesus and he was not a follower of Jesus. He denied his faith. He denied his Lord. And literally, he denied himself. Self-courage was lost. You know that to be true. There's no courage when there's failure. And from self-courage, there was self-control was lost to Peter. Let me show you what I mean. Notice the words there in verses 49 and 50 of this chapter. We read these words. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen to him, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who it was, but if you go to the John account of this incident, we read in John's account that the man who drew his sword was Simon Peter. He was trying to protect Jesus. Peter takes matters into his own hands. Notice, he loses control and he forces the issue. Give attention again to the question there. "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And Peter doesn't even wait for an answer. It was zeal without knowledge, action without thinking, and in thinking that he was doing the good thing, he was doing the bad thing. How often you and I, on the side of honesty, are guilty of the very same thing. We speak before we think. You know, in Jesus Christ, a man is never so free as when they're in Christ. But you know, that doesn't give us the liberty just to sound off anytime we want to. We need to make sure that we think before we speak. Isn't this what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 1? When he talks about that knowledge that God will give us, how that we ought to respond? We react before we reflect. Reflect on the results of our unsurrendered and our undedicated actions. We must confess that all of us this morning, I include myself right up front, we've blown it, just like Peter. Peter was a fisherman, he wasn't a swordsman. No doubt, if you study the verses before us, he intended to split the man's skull. But he cut off his ear instead. He was a fisherman. He wasn't a swordsman. The sword had no right to be in his hand. If Peter had his way, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. God's plan of redemption would not have been accomplished. And in somewhat of a disgusting tone, Jesus commanded Peter there in John 18, verse 11, "Put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup of the Father has given me? In other words, we can say quite truthfully this morning, Peter lost control of himself. In the Matthew account of this incident, we read these words about him. "Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And when pressed that he was one of Christ's disciples," notice how Peter lost his cool and fell into a rage of anger and cursing. And yet was not this the same Peter who 24 hours earlier had blurted out that he would never deny or desert his master. And now before us, he's doing the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. There are times when bad temper and evil speaking describe the way we respond to the accusations of others, and we need to be willing to admit that it is absolutely no necessity for such actions of any of us if we are under the control of the Spirit of the living God. What was lost to Peter? Self-courage. Self-control. And then the third thing, self-care. Peter should have guarded so carefully that intimate fellowship and communion that he had with his precious Lord. Oh, I want to say to you this morning, guard your fellowship. Guard your prayer time. Guard your Bible time. Guard your intimacy that you have with Jesus Christ at all cost. Protect it. Your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Don't let anything or anyone come between you and Christ. Not a job. Not a loved one. Not a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Nothing. Come between your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Satan, the destroyer, will do everything in his power to break up that personal commitment and communion with Christ. It might be, there could be someone here this morning who finds themselves, you've been warming yourself. You know it. I don't have to tell you. You've been warming yourself at the devil's fire. Well, listen, I've got hope for you and me, because I'm going to close with my final point. If there was spiritual drifting, and if there was spiritual defeat, praise God this morning through Jesus Christ, there can be spiritual deliverance. Deliverance. I want you to note the words found. Look at them carefully in verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The genuineness of Peter's repentance is caught by Kenneth Wiest in his translation. And having gone outside, he burst into tears and wept audibly and bitterly. And that's the first step towards repentance. Tears, crying is not repentance. It's part of repentance. A person can cry and have tears and not have any repentance, but it's the first step. This was the first step in Peter's deliverance right here. He wept bitterly. He came to grips with what he had done. He realized that he had fallen. He was willing to face up to his failure. You know, whenever I hear those words, I know there's the possibility of being set free. Deliverance can come. It's only when we hide and deny and cover over that there'll never be victory. Now, listen very closely to what I say in light of Peter's dismal failure. Failure need not be fatal. A weak moment need not be a permanent experience. The fallen can be forgiven. The defeated can be lifted. The life of a person may be broken to pieces, but praise God, we have a Savior who is in the business of putting broken pieces together again. It could be a broken romance. It could be broken health. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a broken anything. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the master mender of all broken things. But I want to tell you something. And here's the paradox. Until you come to the place where you're broken, really broken, and I'm not saying necessarily by sin. If you're here today and you're strutting around in your ivory tower of self-pride and self-conceit, God will never use you. The first step of spiritual revival is to be broken. Broken at the cross. You might be the finest Christian that ever walked up and down the streets of this community. But my dear friend, you need to be broken if God's going to use you. Think of the things in the Bible that were broken that God could use. We had people over to our house on Friday night, and we were just talking about this very thing. Broken. Broken at the cross. Allow God to smash that self, to be broken. That's where victory starts. That's where the upward climb begins. To be broken for Him. And He's the only one up to the task of fixing the broken life of Peter, who sat at the devil's fire. Peter thought he had lost his self-courage and his self-confidence and his self-care. And yet he had not lost the love and the compassion and the ability of Christ to forgive him. Remember, this was the same Christ who said to Peter sometime earlier in verse 32, you have it there in your Bible, I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should fail not. And then Jesus said to Peter in verse 32, when you have repented and turn to me again, go and strengthen and build up your brothers. And in those words of Jesus, we find both the spiritual deliverance and the spiritual duty that is given to Peter. Deliverance, total forgiveness. Duty, get back in the race. Get on with it. You've got a work to do. You've got a job to accomplish. And you know Peter did. Peter's fall from grace was not forever. He fell, but he didn't fall away. He slipped, but he didn't slide very far because Jesus was there to rescue him. We are told in verse 62 that Jesus turned and looked at him. And I want you to know that it wasn't a look of scorn. And it wasn't a look of revenge, and it wasn't a look of hatred. It was a look of wounded love, because he had extremely hurt Christ. But that look was the very thing that caused Peter to be broken, which led to his repentance, and eventually to his deliverance, and future restoration to Christian service. For it was to this same Peter, that God turned to him. Jesus turned to him and declared in John 21, verse 16, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And Peter went out on the day of Pentecost, restored, forgiven, reclaimed, and he preached. And what do you think happened? 3,000 people came to Christ. Now, what does all of that have to tell you and I this morning? Well, it says this to us. If you have fallen, you can be lifted. If you have sinned, you can be forgiven. If you have backslidden, you can be restored to complete fellowship with God the Father and Christ the Son. Remember, God loves you. And the compassionate Christ is waiting to forgive you. I want to close my sermon with just a very interesting illustration. Many, many years ago, I flew out to Minnesota, and I traveled to the northern part of Minnesota to conduct an evangelistic crusade and a Deeper Life conference in Hastings, Minnesota, at Calvary Baptist Church. That week, as I spoke on the subject of the deeper Christian life, I noticed that there was a young mother, deeply moved each night by the message being preached. But when the altar call was given, she never responded. She just sat in her seat, crying continuously. Within a few days after arriving back home, I received an email letter from that distraught mother, as she unveiled to me, in a very moving letter, her story, how that she had committed a terrible sin that had awful consequences. She told in the letter how that she became pregnant out of wedlock, which in those days was looked down upon more than it is today. The shame and the humiliation that came from that incident was so devastating that the young man involved in that incident went out and took his own life. He could not cope with the disgrace and committed suicide. And in the years that followed, as she brought up her daughter, they were filled with shame, humiliation, and tremendous guilt. And she desperately needed to be released and set free from the guilt that hounded her. And there before me on the pages of that letter, she told me how Christ had marvelously and transformingly met her during that week of meetings. The Holy Spirit not only was within her, but had full possession of her, and relying upon Him enabled her to complete victory over the past and helped her to face the future with real, abiding, everlasting joy. It gave her a reason for living. Now, this is what we call God's love in action. That's grace. It's love stooping to meet you and I right where we are. We don't try to clean ourselves up because we can't. It meets us right where we are, saint or sinner, in all of the disgrace and the humiliation, and God loves meets us, and then you know what it does? It lifts us up into total victory in Jesus Christ. So it could be that maybe without even realizing it, you have been warming yourself at the devil's fire with friends and the crowds and the attitudes, and you listen more to them than you listen to this wonderful book here. If that's your experience, praise God this morning, there's deliverance for you. It's right at the cross. Hey, look. The foot of the cross is level. It's for the black and the white, the male and the female, the rich and the poor, the king and the pauper, for everybody. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, and I close, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men, regardless of distance. You could be a mile from Christ this morning or just a yard. Just a yard. You're so close, but your fellowship is that much. And you need to just allow Jesus to do something for you. Shall we pray?